Now, the question that we have this morning is, what makes up a balanced and a fruitful time in your secret place? And I want to talk to you about the components of prayer. The components of prayer. So the title of my message is Components of the Secret Place. The makeup of your prayer life. When you speak of components, we are speaking of parts. When you speak of a vehicle, your vehicle is made up of different components. Now, I'm talking about the different parts that make up a healthy prayer life. A prayer life that will give you results. Now, there are some fundamentals that ought to be found in your prayer life. After the disciples of Jesus had seen the quality and the quantity of the prayers of Jesus, something moved in their hearts. Now, I'm mentioning both quality and quantity. They walked with Jesus for some time, and they saw that this man spent so much time alone in prayer. And whenever he comes out of his times of prayer, demons cannot stand him. Whenever he comes down from the mountain, from the time of prayer, demons run away. There is power that comes out of Jesus because of what was happening in the prayer closet. And they say to Jesus, how come we don't attain to this? We need you to do something for us. Let's go to Luke chapter 11, verse 1. The Bible says, and it happened as he was praying in a certain place, when he seized one of his disciples, say to him, Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Now, the disciples made a very important prayer in actual fact. This request was a very, very powerful prayer in itself. They say to Jesus, we have seen the way you pray. We have seen the results of your prayer. But we don't seem to get the same in our lives. And they say to him, you need to teach us. They were tired of just doing things in routine. They were tired of just going, you know, around the circles without getting results. And therefore they say to Jesus, teach us how to pray. I want you to realize this morning, it is hard. It is a hard thing to pray well. And it takes Jesus through the Holy Spirit to teach the church how to pray. I wish the church would come to that place where they're saying, I want to know how to pray. My heart desires to know how to pray. When the disciples looked at the prayer life of Jesus, they were attracted to the prayer life of Jesus. I want you to know that your prayer life ought to be attractive to somebody. Your prayer life ought to be contagious to the people around you. That people who come into your space, they feel challenged and inspired to pray more and to spend more time in the presence of God. These people, when they saw Jesus, the prayer life of Jesus was attractive. Because the prayer life of Jesus was yielding results. When you start telling people that I prayed and God came through for me. I called upon the name of Jesus and God came through for me. What that will do to them, they'll say, I want to get those results. How do you do it? So when Jesus was asked that question, I believe Jesus was so excited. He was so excited because he did not hold back. So what is the first component of your prayer? Your prayer has to be guided by the Holy Spirit. We need Holy Spirit guided prayers. How many times have we just run into the time of prayer, not even knowing what you're going to pray for? We need the Holy Spirit to come and guide our prayers. Now, when the Holy Spirit is allowed to direct the affairs of your prayer time, a new lease of life is injected in your prayer time. It will not feel like it's a mundane issue. It will not feel like it is a boring issue because the Holy Spirit has taken over your times of prayer. Jesus, teach us how to pray. That must be our prayer today as a church. Holy Spirit, teach me how to pray. For I don't know how I ought to pray. Because when the Holy Spirit comes into your prayer closet, He quickens your prayer life. Your prayer life ceases from being a boring and monotonous activity. It becomes an adventure. When the Holy Spirit has stepped into your time of prayer, He turns your prayer life into an adventure. They said, Lord, teach us how to pray. It means prayer can be taught. It means you and I can learn how to pray. One of my pastors in Cape Town used to say, if you want to learn how to pray, just pray. He had a very pragmatic way of looking at things. He would say, if you want to know how to pray, you want to learn to pray, pray. You can read as many books as you want, but if you don't start praying, you won't learn how to pray. Church, if you want to know how to pray, pray. Jesus started teaching them. The Holy Spirit is what we need when we are about to see results in our prayer closet. I want you to think about the times that you have entered your place of prayer. When you entered in the time of prayer, did you ask the Holy Spirit to tell you what to pray about? Or you just ran into it? This is how I do it. I have a kind of a prayer plan which tells me what to pray for on different days of the week. And I want to encourage you to come up with a prayer plan of your own. To say, on a Monday, I'm praying for myself. On a Tuesday, I'm praying for the church. On a Wednesday, I'm praying for my friends and for my relatives. On Thursday, I'm praying for the nation. On Friday, I'm praying for my husband, for my wife, for my kids. On Saturday, I'm praying for what God has called me to do. On Sunday, I'm praying for church. When you do that, you have a plan for your prayers. It means you go into your prayer closet already knowing what you're going to pray. However, you might have this issue, like today I'm praying for myself. And then you enter in your time of prayer, you're saying, Holy Spirit, today I want to pray for myself, but I'm not very sure how I should pray for myself. You say, Jesus, put words into my mouth as to how I should pray for myself. You say, today I'm going to pray for my wife. I know she's in need of this and this and this and this, but I'm not very sure how to position this prayer. Lord Jesus, may you teach me, may you put words into my mouth so that I know how to pray. The moment you do that, you will still pray for your wife, but the way you pray for your wife will be totally different. Glory be to God. Why? Because the Holy Spirit takes over. When you read in John 16 verse 13, the Bible says, however, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. When He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide your prayers. When He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will allow you to pray for the real issue that your sister is in need of, because He will guide you into all truth. That is what the Holy Spirit does. He says here, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will tell you things to come. You don't know how tomorrow will look like. But the moment you allow the Holy Spirit to pray through you, He will allow you, or He will lead you to pray into tomorrow. You all of a sudden, you'll get an impression over your heart that you need to pray for that meeting in a certain way. You hear the Holy Spirit impressing upon your heart that I want you to pray concerning the spirit that will be in charge in that meeting. When you start praying like that, you will get results in your prayers. Hallelujah. Why? Because the Holy Spirit guides. The Holy Spirit tells you things to come. That is what the Holy Spirit does. John 14 verse 16. He says here, I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever. Jesus was saying, I'm going to my Father, but when I go to my Father, I'm going to ask Him to send you another helper. When this helper comes, he will make things easy for you. You see, the helper is not going to do the praying for you. The helper will help. When you come into the time of prayer and you're tired, and I've experienced this so many times, I come out of my bed and my body feels like it's a brick. It's hard. It's painful. It's just difficult to come out of that bed. But I have to come out of the bed. I walk to my time of prayers, and the first 5 minutes I'm struggling, but I tap into the helper. I say, Holy Spirit, help me to pray. Before I know it, there is an energy that gets infused into my prayer moment, and I can go as long as I want. Why? The helper is there. The paracletos, the one who walks by your side, the one who's right beside you, waiting for you to ask for his help. When we don't ask the Holy Spirit to help us in prayer, he is there in a passive way. Until we allow him to step into the moment, and then he takes over. Glory be to God. Church, I want you to say, Jesus, teach me how to pray. Jesus, teach me how to pray. When you do that, he comes into your life and he brings life into your prayer. In verse 26 of John 14, he says there, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you. He will teach you. It's in the context of your prayer life, of your closet. The Holy Spirit will teach you how to pray. You might not know how to pray for your pastor, but the Holy Spirit will start teaching you how to pray for him. The moment you say, I want to pray for that man, but I actually don't know how to pray for him. The Holy Spirit will start putting words into your mouth. The Holy Spirit will start enabling you and teaching you. And it says here, and he will bring to your remembrance all things I said to you. You see, when you come into the time of prayer, don't take it for granted some thoughts that come into your mind. Because that is how the Holy Spirit drops things in your heart. Especially if you have welcomed him. Especially at the beginning of your prayer, you're saying, Holy Spirit, help me to pray. I need you. Teach me how to pray. And then you're praying for your situation and certain thoughts start coming in. Don't ignore them. Pray into those thoughts and you'll see God coming through for you. The Lord will give you a mouth when you're praying, when you allow him. You're praying for your business and you're saying, Lord, I don't know how to pray for this business. And he'll be able to show you. He'll open your eyes and you'll start seeing principalities that are fighting against your business idea. And there you are. You're able to pray accurate prayers, surgical type of prayers. That happens when the Holy Spirit comes in and he takes over your time of prayer. The moment we do that, our prayer lives will never be the same again. Why? Because there is a new lease of life. The Bible says, it's not up on the screens, Romans 8:26. He says, even in our weakness, the Holy Spirit helps us. He says, we don't know how we should pray. But the Spirit of God prays for us with groanings that cannot be understood. Even in our weaknesses. When you are weak, the Holy Spirit comes. You see, that verse is not just speaking of praying in a new tongue. It's not just speaking of praying in a different tongue. It's talking about a Holy Spirit-enabled prayer. Amen. It's when the Holy Spirit gives you a burden. You find that sometimes the Holy Spirit will place a burden on your heart that you start groaning in your spirit man and you're praying and travailing. Why? Because the Holy Spirit has imparted another dimension of prayer in your life. Glory be to God. What am I saying today? Jesus, teach us how to pray. May that be our prayer this week. Jesus, teach me how to pray. Jesus, I've been in the Lord for 24 years, but teach me how to pray. Refresh my prayer life, Holy Spirit. When you do that, you find yourself being excited about prayer meetings. Ignite, you cannot wait to come for Ignite. Why? Because you know Jesus, the Holy Ghost, is going to help you to pray through your situation. Jesus, help us to pray. Now, Jesus was more than willing to teach them how to pray. When they said to him, teach us how to pray, he did not say to them, my disciples, their levels. There are levels. The level that I'm at, you cannot attain. No, Jesus did not say that. He started teaching them how to pray. He repeated the same prayer that he uttered in Matthew chapter 6. When you read this prayer, there are a few differences here and there, but the essence of the prayer is exactly the same. He was repeating what he had taught them already. If it was one of our teachers, I told you again, go look at your notes. But Jesus did not say that. He was glad enough to repeat the same prayer. And when Jesus repeats something, when Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," you better pay attention. When the Bible repeats itself, you better pay attention. Now here Jesus is repeating himself. It's not the same prayer. He's repeating himself. There are a few permutations here and there, but it's exactly the same. In verse 2, he says, and he said to them, "When you pray, say, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done here as in heaven, so also on the earth." I want you to go and do a study of this prayer in Luke 11 and the prayer in Matthew 6. You'll see there's some few differences, subtle differences, but the theme is exactly the same. Now, Jesus started teaching them, says, this is how you ought to pray. When you pray, say, Our Father. He's giving you a protocol. He's giving you a key component of your prayer life. I want you to know this morning, the second component of your prayer life is come to God as a child comes to a father. It doesn't get more beautiful than that. Come to the Father as a child comes to his own Father. The way you approach God when praying will determine the quality and the results of your prayer. The way you approach God in your times of prayer will determine the quality and the results of your prayer. Why? Because a child knows who they are. When a child knows who they are, that child will approach their father with boldness, with confidence, with expectation. They don't come in a willy-nilly way. They don't come in a timid way. They come with boldness. I see it with my own children. When they come to me, they come full of confidence. Until one of my children would ask me, "Daddy, you need to tell me how much money do you have? Is your money rich or poor?" One of my children can ask me those type of questions. Why? He's trying to suss out how much pressure to put on me. He would ask me, "How much did this thing cost?" Like, why do you want to know? I just want to know. How much does this cost for me to go to school? Like, why do you want to know all those things? Why is he having this confidence? It is because he knows that he's my son. When you know that you're a child of God, you approach the throne room of God with boldness. You approach God as your father, and it changes the playing field. When you come before God as a servant, you know there are some things that you can't get because you're a servant. But when you come before God knowing that you are a daughter of the living God, you are a son of the living God, the limit is there's no limit. Why? Because you're a child of the Most High God. And God wants you to come to him in full assurance of his character and of his nature. He is your father. Now, I'm quite aware that the way that we are raised by our fathers has some influence on the way that we see Father God. Many people are damaged in their souls because of the relationship that they have with their natural fathers. And because of their relationship that they have with their natural father, which is not sound and which is not healthy, they transfer the same image to Father God. So when they say our father, they are reminded of their father who is unfaithful. They are reminded of their father who is very rude. They are reminded of their father who is very insensitive. And therefore they apply the same emotions towards Father God. Today I pray for you. May you have a renewed revelation of Father God. May you have a new understanding of your Father. When Jesus said to them, say, our Father, he was actually telling them, you are sons of the living God. When you pray to God, pray to him as your Father. That word Father in the Greek is Pater. And Pater means the one who imparts life and the one who is committed to it. So when you come to Pater, when you come to Father God, when you come to Abba Father, in Hebrew, Father is Abba. It is one of the most intimate titles that we can give to God. When you say Abba, you say Papa. It changes the atmosphere. You say Papa. You say Abba, I am in need. And Abba runs to you. Glory be to God. When you come to Abba, when you come to Pater, it changes everything. Because Pater is the one who imparts life and is committed to it. A progenitor, the one who brings things about and he wants you to produce of the same type. The same ability that God has, he wants to impart it into you so that you can become fruitful as well. Glory be to God. I want to encourage you today, when you come before God in prayer, don't come willy-nilly. Come knowing that you're coming to your Father. When he is your Father, can you speak to your Father when you're driving? Yes, you can. Can you speak to your Father when you are having a meal somewhere? Yes, you can. The moment God becomes your Father, we break away limitations of religion. We can speak to Abba Father wherever we are. It means we can pray 24 hours a day. It means our hearts, our spirit man can be so connected to Abba Father that the moment we have a gap, we commune with him. It changes everything. May God help us today. May God help us to see him as a loving Father. When you read in Matthew 7 from verse 7, there's a place where the Bible says, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. When you go further down, Matthew chapter 7, it says here, who of you here has a son, has a child? And the child comes asking for bread and you give them a stone? No, you don't do that. When they come, they're asking for fish, you give them a scorpion, you give them a snake. No, you don't do that. And then he says here, if you who are evil can give good gifts to your children, how much more your Father in heaven? How much more your Father in heaven? Child of God, you need to see God as your Father. If I am able to provide everything for my children, I'm able to go throughout the year without buying a new pair of shoes so that this little one can go to school. I don't epitomize what fatherhood is. How about God, the Father of fathers? If I'm able to sacrifice everything for my family, if I'm prepared to work 16 hours a day so that there's a roof over these children, how much more Father in heaven who owns everything, will he not? Is he not better than our natural fathers? May the Lord give you that revelation today, right now, in the name of Jesus. That your Father in heaven is not your Father here on earth. If you've been disappointed by your Father here on earth, may the Lord help you to see the Father in heaven differently. May that image of Father be restored in your heart. Amen. The story of the prodigal son gives us a clear picture of the Father heart of God. Why? Because this young man went out and squandered everything, the inheritance that he was given by his father. But at some point, the prodigal son came back to his senses and said, I'm going back. I'm going back, and I know I might not be accepted as a son, but at least I'm a servant. I can eat. The Bible says when this young man was still afar off, and by the way, this was contrary to the culture of the day. The Bible says the father saw his son from afar, and the father ran to the son. Who ran to another? It was a father. The father ran to his son and he embraced his son. He kissed his son. He took his ring and gave it to the son and said, "The one who was lost has been found." What a picture of a father. And he said, "Let's throw a party. The one who was dead is now alive." That's the heart of God. In that culture, the father was a person of dignity. He would not run to the son. The lower ones would come to their fathers. But here the parable tells us that this father ran to his son and they did a party for him, irregardless of what he had done. Today, it doesn't matter what you've been doing. It has not changed the heart of God. He still loves you the way you are. Because when you come to God, the Bible says the love of God leads us to repentance. He says, "Come just as you are." But when you are in my presence, you cannot remain the same because my love leads to repentance. Hallelujah. You know what we try to do? We try to be right first before we come to Father. We try to take a bath first, to shower, to be clean before we jump into the bathtub. No, it doesn't work like that. You jump into the shower for you to be cleaned. You come to Father God for you to be cleaned. Hallelujah. I'm talking about the Father when we pray. The Father knows before you even ask what you're in need of. When you go to Matthew 6, verse 7, the Bible says here, "And when you pray, do not babble on like pagans, for they think that by their many words they will be heard. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask." Your Father knows. He wants you to be aware of His ability. You will not ask from somebody unless you know they are able to provide. So you come to God asking, not because He doesn't know. He knows, but it is for your good, because it builds your faith. So Jesus was saying, "Our Father who art in heaven," he talks about the position of God. I want you to know that God is above everything. His authority is above all authority. His ability is above all abilities. When you come before Him, you need to come with that revelation that He is the Father who is in heaven. The Bible says He's seated in a high and a lofty place. He's looking at us. The Bible says the eye of the Lord is going to and fro on earth, looking for those who are committed to Him so that He might show Himself strong on their behalf. That is what Father God is doing. He's looking for you and He's going to locate you this week in the name of Jesus. And He will show Himself strong on your behalf. The third component of a fruitful prayer. What is this? It is prayers that involve worship and thanksgiving. So we are saying, first, let your prayer be directed by the Holy Spirit. Number two, when you come before God, don't see Him as just God. See Him as a loving Father. Thirdly, you need to carve time out for worship and for thanksgiving. Why? There is power in worship. When we spend time in worship, in our times of prayer, it sets the tone. It sets the tone. In Luke 2, he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name, O God. How great is your name, Son of the living God. Lord, you are worthy to be praised. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. You are the lily of the valley, the bright morning star, Lord. You are the ancient of days, the same yesterday, today, and forever.'" You do that, it changes the atmosphere. Because what worship does, it sets the tone for a time of prayer as it enables you to rehearse back the attributes of God. It enables you to rehearse back the attributes of God, how magnificent He is. Like Mary, He says, "Oh, my soul magnifies the Lord." Mary says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." I want you to know, when you start your time of prayer like that, it opens up the airwaves. It opens up the windows of heaven. It allows angelic activities to come down and assist you even in your time of prayer. When you worship and you adore the King of Glory, when you honor Him, you position Him aright. And in the process, you position yourself to receive. Glory be to God. Psalm 145, verse 1, in the Passion Translation. My heart explodes with praise to you. Can you imagine a heart that explodes with praise in your time of prayer? That prayer won't be boring. When your heart explodes with worship, it says, my heart explodes with praise to you. Now and forever, my heart bows in worship to you. Not my knees. My heart bows down before you. And you're doing this all by yourself. Your audience is God and the heavens. And you say, my heart explodes out for you. My heart magnifies you, oh God. My King and my God. Every day I will lift my praise to your name with praises that will last throughout eternity. Lord, you are great and worthy of the highest praise. You are worthy of the highest praise. Can you picture yourself on your knees in your time of prayer and you say, Lord, you are worthy of the highest praise. Lord, you are worthy of all the glory. Father, you are highly exalted. Man, the presence of God comes down into the time and your prayers will change. Amen. Worship is powerful in your time of prayers. Put on that worship song that you like. Sing along for a moment. Allow the presence of God to come and lighten things up for you. For there is no end to the discovery of the greatness that surrounds you, Lord. So when we worship God, he showers us with his presence. It opens up the heavens. He says he inhabits the praises of his people. When you are a worshiper by yourself, it will be so easy for you to worship here. When you're a worshiper in your secret place, you see, it doesn't matter. You don't have to have a great voice. You make a joyful noise unto the Lord by yourself in the presence of angels. Glory be to God. What am I saying? How lowered be thy name? How lowered be thy name, O God? I magnify you. You see, when you magnify God, it's not as if you are making him any bigger. What you're doing, you're acknowledging his size. And then what it does, it puts into context your requests. You're saying, you're a mighty God. This small problem to a mighty God, you are able to deal with this. It contextualizes your prayer. So when you make your prayer requests, there is faith that grows because you have magnified the Lord. And then you remind yourself of the size of God and your problem. All of a sudden, it changes your faith level. Glory be to God. Amen. Yes, the fourth component, prayer. You ought to ask God for the things you need. That sounds very simplistic, eh? Your prayers have to involve times of supplication and petition. When you look at the word of God, those words, petitions and supplications, they are used interchangeably. But usually, when you read around, you find that supplication is more about you. You're making supplications for yourself unto God, and petitions is more for other people. But they are used interchangeably, as you see now. Now, it says here in Luke 11, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Verse 3, give us day by day our daily bread. Give us day by day our daily bread. That's one of the subtle differences from the prayer in Matthew 6. He says, give us this day our daily bread. But here, he says here, give to us day by day our daily bread. This tells me something. God wants to supply your daily needs so that you don't go without the necessities. God wants to meet your daily needs. It sounds very simplistic and it's an obvious thing, but when I thought more about it, I've realized it's not as obvious, because if it was obvious, more people would be praying. Just think about it with me. If it was as obvious as we think, more people would be praying more and more and more and more. But it looks like there's less prayer going on. And yet here he's saying, make your requests known unto me. Prayer involves us asking the Lord to come through for us. When we ask God to come through for us, we are making prayers of petitions, prayers of supplication. I don't know what you're facing this morning. Maybe something in your body needs healing. Or there is a financial burden that has left, that has almost become a burden and a stone over your shoulders. I don't know, maybe you're struggling with anger. Maybe you're struggling with emotional turmoil in your life. My question to you is, have you taken it to the Lord in prayer? Maybe there is a breakthrough that you've been crying out for. I have breakthroughs that I've been crying out for. And this morning the Lord reminded me, sometimes you've got to pray until something happens. You've got to push until something happens. If we are a people who are full of needs, then why are we not full of prayer? Does somebody hear me this morning? If there are so many needs around our communities, why are we not full of prayer? That is why I'm saying it's not as obvious as it looks like. He's saying here, ask, give us this day our daily bread. Whatever need that you are carrying, take it to God in prayer. Because the Bible says, cast your burdens unto the Lord, for he cares for you. Cast your burdens unto him, for he cares for you. The Apostle Paul mentions the whole issue of prayer in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. He says here, and this is an antidote for worry and for anxiety. Some people want to take tablets, antidepressants sometimes. Yeah, maybe you might need to do that. But sometimes it's worry that overtakes our lives. We are anxious, and because of that, we enter into panic modes. The antidote for those issues is prayer. He says here, do not be anxious. Do not be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Do not be anxious. I want to say to your spirit man, worry not. Present your requests unto God. Spend more time in prayer. Go on a long time of fast. Let heaven hear your prayers. The Bible says his ears are attentive to the prayers of the righteous. And I want to challenge you this morning to take God on. And I want you to realize this morning that prayer is one of the weapons that the believer has. Prayer is a weapon that we have. If you go with me to Ephesians 6 verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Can you see what Paul is doing here? He's digging deeper into this aspect. He says here, praying always, not once. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. It was after he had told them about the armor, putting on the whole armor of God. And it talks about prayer. So prayers of supplication should encompass different matters of our lives. It is a weapon that we use to fight our battles. You need to pray for your family. Pray for your communities. Pray for your church. The Lord Jesus, one of the things that he mentioned in his prayer, he says, your kingdom come. In other words, he was saying to the disciples, my kingdom is priority. That is the first thing he says when you pray. Pray that let your kingdom come. Let your will be done here as in heaven, so also on the earth. I want you to know your prayers need to encompass the kingdom of God. To pray that the kingdom of God comes and covers the earth. What is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God, we know it is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So when you say, let the kingdom of God come, you're saying, let the righteousness of God come in my community. Let the peace of God come in my community. Let the joy of God come in my community. And when you do that, you connect with the heart of God. Let's look at the last aspect for now. There's so many components of prayer. The last component of prayer is prayers of confession. Prayers of confession. He says here, and forgive us our sins. when you go to Luke 11:4, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. There is nothing that separates man from God like sin does. That is why, as a principle, prayers of confession, where you look at when you look at your heart and you say, Holy Spirit, search my heart. If there's any iniquity inside of me, forgive me. Take note of this. An unconfessed sin is the greatest hindrance in the prayer life of a believer. An unconfessed sin is a hindrance in the prayer life of a believer. There's nothing that blocks prayers like sin does. There's a place in Isaiah where the Bible says, my ears are not deaf that I cannot hear. My hands are not shortened that I cannot save. But your sins have separated you from me. That is the issue. That is why Jesus here is saying, forgive our sins, Lord. Even as we are prepared to forgive others, you have given us the grace to forgive others. Forgive our sins, Lord. This is where we acknowledge our shortcomings and failures before God. This is where we come in humility and we say, Lord, search my heart. And I want you to know it's not just sins of commission, it's sins of omission. Sins of commission, these are things that we have committed, we have acted out, and sins of omission is things that we know we should have done, but we did not do. Look at Psalms 32, verse 5 to 6, to be my last scripture. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. David was praying and, Lord, I've confessed my sins. Lord, I haven't hidden anything before you. If you want to see a prayer of repentance, go to Psalms 51. And read how David acknowledged his sin and says, only against you have I sinned. I was born in iniquity, Lord. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. And he says, Lord, take not away the Holy Spirit from me. What a prayer of repentance. And the Lord came and restored him. When we do that, we are able to pray in confidence, knowing that there's therefore no condemnation to those who are in the Lord. When you go to 1 John 1:9, the Bible says, he is faithful that if we confess our sins, he will forgive us. He is faithful. God is faithful. He loves you. When we do that, it changes our prayers. And this is the story of our lives. And my prayer for you is that your prayer life would take on a different life. Your prayer life would change, would hear things happening in the spirit. Why? Because the Lord is raising an army of prayer warriors in our day. Amen. Glory be to God. I want us to stand up on our feet today. I want us to pray. Jesus, teach us how to pray. There's no powerful prayer like that today. Jesus, teach me how to pray. It doesn't matter how long you've been in the Lord. Maybe 2 days. Maybe 6 years. Maybe for some of us, 24 years. Doesn't matter. Jesus wants to teach you how to pray. That's our prayer today. You're going to ask him, teach me how to pray. Jesus, teach me how to pray. Enable me to tarry in your presence. Jesus, transform my prayer life, oh God. Let there be life in my prayer life, Lord. I cannot do it, but he can do it. I want somebody to pray right now and ask Jesus to teach them how to pray. He says, ask and you shall receive.